So we're going to look, first of all, at our relationship with the Father. Now, these days, among faithful Christians, there's a lot of concern to be Christ-centered, and rightly so. It's important that Jesus Christ should have the preeminence. In some circles, there's a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit. But the Father rarely receives due emphasis. The Father rarely receives due emphasis. The Apostle Paul talks, although Jesus has the preeminence, he talks almost as much about the Father as he does about Jesus. And in fact, one of the main purposes of the cross was to reconcile us to the Father. Jesus came to reconcile us to the Father. We only have to look at chapter 2 and verse 16 to read that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, reconciling us to God the Father. And this is a theme which goes right the way through Paul's writings and the New Testament, that we have a relationship with God the Father. And in fact, the climax of the first few verses of the book of Ephesians, as Paul builds up about the riches that we have, that God has promised to us and God has given us, is adoption. If we look through verse 3, Paul begins his prayer, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us before him in before the foundation of the world, that we holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. And this adoption is the climax of these first few verses. And adoption, some have described it as one of the lost truths of the Christian faith. At the time of the Reformation, justification was rediscovered, and justification is a vital doctrine. Justification is the plank on which we build the whole of our right standing as a Christian. But on the other side of the coin is the personal relationship of adoption, which is more of the personal side of what happens when we're brought into relationship with God. And it's interesting, if you study what scholars say about adoption in the time of Paul, because adoption actually wasn't practiced amongst Jews at all. It's virtually unknown in the Hebrews, but it was quite well known in Roman society. When we talk about adoption in these days, we usually think about a baby being adopted, but that virtually never happened. Roman society, it was adults or young men who were adopted, and typically what happened was you would have a wealthy Roman, and he would have a large household of slaves and retinue. But for some reason, he didn't have children, or at least he didn't have sons. And it was very important in Roman society to have a son to carry on his name. And so what he would do, and this would happen fairly often, he would select amongst his slaves one of his one of the children, one of the young men, and he would say to the father of this young man, would you be in agreement with me adopting your son to be my son? And there would be a price agreed, and an adoption ceremony would take place. And what would happen is that the natural father and the son and the Roman the wealthy Roman householder would come before the judge, and this would be a public ceremony. And three times the Roman wealthy Roman nobleman would buy the son of the slave from him, and then he would take him back, and then he would buy him again, and then he would take him back, and the third time he would buy him, and he would leave his father, his natural father, and go and stand with the new father, and that would be it. And from then on, he had severed all relationship, and he was no longer a slave, but he was a son. And this is the image that Paul has when he says we're no longer slaves but sons, because from being a slave with no rights, just being a possession in a household. This man becomes the heir of all of the privileges of the household, becomes the heir of the nobleman, all his possessions become inherited. And it's a glorious picture of what we have of being slaves to sin and being purchased by our Heavenly Father and making this journey across from slavery to being inheriting all that the Father has for us, and this new standing, which is radically different. We're brought into a new relationship, a totally new relationship with our Heavenly Father. And it's been said, and I think this is very true, that adoption is the missing link between justification and sanctification. Because if we just see justification as the legal transfer that has happened to us, and sanctification as the new way that we should live, then what is it that brings us into the strength to live this new life? It's the relationship that we have with God, that we're His adopted sons, and through this relationship we receive not only the power but the motivation and the love that we are able to live this new life. It's interesting, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John baptized him, and the dove came down from heaven, and he received endowment of power, and his ministry began. But not only that, he received words from the Father. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And when Jesus ministered, he didn't just minister from the power of the Spirit, but his ministry was one of showing the love of the Father. And we see the whole Trinity involved in equipping him for that ministry. And there are many who would like to have the power of the Spirit in their ministry and do wonderful things. But it's not just the power that we need. We need the love of God the Father and the knowledge of that relationship with Him. As Jesus had those words, "This is my beloved Son," speaking into his soul as he began this ministry. And Jesus, as he spoke, as he taught, particularly in the Gospel of John, we see him frequently speaking of his Father. Just read the Gospel of John. Constantly he's talking of his Father. "I speak only the words he's given me to speak," and speaking those words of love from his Father. So the adoption is one of the jewels in the crown of what we have through the gospel, through our salvation. Many Christians find it much easier to relate to Jesus than to God the Father. Many of us find it easier to think of Jesus, to relate to him. And often it's because we've had poor earthly fathers. Many people have had abusive fathers. They've had very bad examples of fathers. They've had fathers that have neglected them or mistreated them or been harsh or just been not there in their lives. And they find it very hard to relate to a father, because when they hear the word father, they don't think of someone who's good and kind. And I think one of the most remarkable things about my father, David Fountain, is how, even though he's had such a poor example as a father, and his brother was telling me yesterday that he was a vicious man, a vicious, evil man, who particularly took it out on his son David. And yet, David was able to completely put aside that image of an earthly father and to have a heavenly father that he understood his goodness. He knew he was a good father, a loving father, a father who was full of grace, a father who enjoyed. I remember as a child hearing him say, "Father, we have a father who loves to give good gifts to his children." And I remember him quoting that verse. How much more should we give good gifts to our children? I remember him saying this. But this is our Heavenly Father. He loves to give good gifts to his children. And sometimes this is a struggle for us. I'm blessed we're having a very loving father, but many of us are not blessed in that way. But it's important that we allow the scriptures to inform us about the character of a father, not our own experiences, and to see him as who he is, to take our eyes off our earthly father. No matter how good they are, even the best father is just a shadow of what the true father is, and allow the scriptures. For example, we have the parable of what is sometimes called the prodigal son. I think it's much better to call it the parable of the loving and rejoicing father, because really the parable is about the father, not about the son. And you see this father who's every day he goes out and looks for his son, and he sees him coming afar off. This one who's rebelled against him and treated him despicably, he sees him coming afar off, and he runs to meet him, and he throws his arms around him, and he says, "This is my son who's lost and is found, was dead and is alive again. Let's feast, let's kill the fatted calf." He puts his robe around him, gives him the ring from his finger. This is our Father. This parable is to teach us of our Father. That is his character. Let's allow the scriptures to inform us, not our own experiences of our Father, because that is his character. In Zephaniah 3:17, we read some amazing verses. We read, "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Isn't that extraordinary? God will rejoice over us with singing. That's just, how can we grasp that? Do you feel worth singing over? I don't. I don't feel it's worth God singing over me. But this is what he says. He rejoices over you with singing. He delights in you. He enjoys you. You know, in Greek, there's two words for love. You've probably heard this. There's agapao and phileo. And agapao was something we use the expression agape love. It means the kind of love which desires nothing in return. It's a one-way love. It's just unmerited favor. And John's Gospel uses the word love frequently, and this is the word that's commonly used. God loves us, for God so loved the world. Agapao. Unmerited love. It's a love that gets nothing back, that desires nothing in return. The other word for love is phileo. Phileo means an affection which gets something back in return, which enjoys the benefit. And often when John speaks about the love between the Father and the Son, he uses phileo, because the Father doesn't love the Son in just an agapao way, in an unmerited way, in a one-way relationship, but the Father enjoys the Son. It's an affectionate relationship where there's a mutual enjoyment. Well, one thing that's extraordinary, and when I first came across this, I just could hardly believe it, but it's there in the Greek. In John chapter 16 and verse 27, Jesus is describing God's love for his disciples. And Jesus says, "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." And that word is phileo. It's the word that doesn't mean unmerited favor that gets nothing back. It's the word that means enjoys. God the Father enjoys us. Now, this word is never used of unbelievers, but it's used of God's people, that he enjoys them. Isn't that extraordinary, that God should enjoy us? Do you feel that you're worth God enjoying you? I don't. I don't feel there's anything in me that God would enjoy me. But this is what he says. He enjoys you. You're his friend.